We've been thinking about baptism and all of the things that God does when we voluntarily submit ourselves to baptism, when we allow someone to baptize us. Some marvelous things happen, and they're happening because of what God has decided. We talked about how he accepts believers as his own. He acquires them. He makes them part of his nation. We talked about how he gives salvation, the forgiveness of sins, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk a little bit more about the Holy Spirit this morning. He washes away our sins. He puts to death the old self. Remember, we had given ourselves voluntarily to be Satan's slaves. We'd gone to Satan's house. We let him pierce us through the ear, and there was no way that we could be free from that bondage that we had voluntarily created. We'd become the slaves of sin, and the only way that we could be released from that slavery was for that old man to be put to death. And when we submit to baptism, we're submitting to God, letting him put us to death. And what a great blessing that is, considering that he also gives us new life in Christ. We talked about how he adds believers to the body of Christ. You think about Christ being the head of the body. There are fingers, and there are hands, and there are feet, and there's even legs that go and arms that hug. So many different parts, but we come together as a body, and God finds a way to incorporate us into that body. He makes us one with him, and he makes us one with each other. He justifies, he sanctifies, he cleanses believers. We talked about that last week, sanctification, that the way that God sets us apart so that we can be his servants, so that we can be his hands and his feet, serving the people that are around us. And we couldn't do that unless he had justified us, unless he had caused us to be free from what we were. Now today, let's talk a little bit about the conclusion of all of this. And let's talk about how God gives us the Holy Spirit. A spirit that renews us, regenerates us, makes us fit for the kingdom, gives us strength and power. So let's begin in Acts, the second chapter. And this is really where we began this discussion several weeks ago. Peter has preached the first sermon, and he tells the people that were assembled there that they had taken the Son of God, the purest form of man, and they decided to put him on a cross to crucify him. The people didn't remonstrate. They didn't say, no, we didn't do that. It was painfully obvious that they had just 50 days before. But what they said was, what do we do? Peter explains it this way. Verse 38 in Acts, the second chapter. Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, all as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Among all the things that God does in baptism, perhaps one of the most important is that he gives us the Holy Spirit. How closely is the Holy Spirit associated with baptism? Well, in In Acts, the 19th chapter, you read about 12 individuals, and they have been listening to John, the one who was the forerunner for Jesus. They were baptized by John, but the apostle, as he talks to them, is going to ascertain that their baptism by John is not the baptism that Peter was talking about in Acts 2. So let's read together Acts 19, beginning at verse 1. It happened that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul, who was one of the apostles, passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus, and he found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you were baptized?" They said to him, "On the contrary, we've not even heard if there is a Holy Spirit." He said, "Unto what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus." John's baptism had come from God. It was something that God wanted the people to know about, but it wasn't the baptism that was going to accomplish all of these things that we've been talking about. That was a baptism that began in Acts, the second chapter. When they heard this, that's those disciples that he was talking to, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul laid his hands on them. The Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 people in all. The Holy Spirit that's associated with the baptism in the second chapter of the book of Acts was something very special. It had never been associated with any activity that anyone had ever done in the past. And so these men said, "We don't know about this Holy Spirit." So Paul baptized them. And the Holy Spirit was given to them as a result of this baptism. Now, something else happened that involved the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit does a lot of things. He, as Jesus said to the disciples, was going to guide the apostles into all truth. He was going to inspire them so that they could write down the words in the Bible so that we could know all of the things that the Spirit wanted us to know. That's a big thing, isn't it? But that wasn't what happened in baptism. That was something that happened because of something else that God said. The Holy Spirit was given to people in the first century through the laying on of the apostles' hands, and they could speak in tongues, just like the apostles did at the very beginning. That's not the Holy Spirit that was given, that was associated with the baptism in Acts 2. That was something that was given through the apostles laying their hands on someone. And these men also spoke in tongues. You remember that Cornelius spoke in tongues? That was the Holy Spirit. But that's not the Holy Spirit, the function that the Holy Spirit was going to perform when he was given as a result of Acts, the second chapter's baptism. Well, how do we know that? Titus, the third chapter. The Apostle Paul writes to Titus, and it's a passage that we've looked at before. The Apostle Paul said, we too were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Right. He's been reading my diary, probably been reading yours. That's the way we used to be. But then we were washed. And Paul continues in verse 4. He says, when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we did in righteousness. We didn't have anything that we could bring to God. We were wicked people. We were slaves of sin. He says he saved us in accordance with his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Whom he richly poured out upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We have been renewed. We have been regenerated. That's kind of like this new life. That's why the Apostle Paul could write to the Romans in Romans the 12th chapter and say, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what the Spirit does for us. He doesn't let us speak in tongues. That's not his purpose. But in washing, we're renewed in our mind. And we're strengthened. We were talking this morning about how the Apostle Paul went through an amazing transformation and was able to stand up in the synagogue and to talk about God and what marvelous things God was able to do. He did that through the renewing of the Spirit. Now, he had a special measure of the Spirit. We don't have that measure of the Spirit. God is going to miraculously tell us new truth. He had to do that with the disciples or with the apostles. He doesn't have to have us speak in tongues as evidence that we're telling people the truth. He did with the disciples. They didn't have Bibles like we do. We can tell people the truth because we have Bibles. That's where it's written down. And God renews our spirit, gives us strength that we didn't know we had. It's hard sometimes to be the kind of sacrifice that God wants us to be. It's hard. But the Spirit gives us strength to do just exactly that. We need to learn to rely on that Spirit. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that, and this is the important part for us, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We can be the kind of people that God wants us to be because the Spirit strengthens our inner man. That's another way of saying the Spirit renews our mind. And we have to rely on that. Seek to be renewed. Seek to walk by the Spirit. We'll perhaps be talking about walking by the Spirit and what that all means at a later time. But if you want this Spirit that comes from God to renew your life, your mind, if you want to be that kind of person, you're going to become that kind of person in baptism. Allow yourself to be put to death by God. Allow yourself to be immersed in water. It's a picture of what happened to Jesus. He was killed. He was buried. And he was raised again. And we do the same thing in baptism, don't we? We're buried in water. And we're raised again to walk in newness of life. So if there's something we can do to help you, we'll baptize you if you'll submit to letting God put you to death. And if you are a Christian and you've had difficulty, it's understandable that you had difficulty. God knows that that would be the case. And so that's why he gave you the Spirit to strengthen you. You know, James says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And because of that, he said, confess your faults one to another so that you may be healed. We'll pray with you. We will pray for you. But we want you to let us know that there's something we can do to help you.